Fantastic. All right, so we'll go ahead and get started. So we finished off last week with the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Hold on myself here for a second. Parable of the Good Samaritan last week. And so really, really great study on that one. And tonight we will dig into kind of a three-in-one deal. We have the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Add it all into those. They share a lot, obviously, of the same meaning. And as we dig through that, we'll take our text tonight to start off with from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, for our first two. So again, with everything that we understand and through these parables, is understanding what the parable is supposed to mean, the different levels of meaning, the simple, straightforward meaning, the figurative level, the literal and figurative level, how they were used by Jesus to help people understand spiritual lessons more easily in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. And to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, seeing they might not see, hearing they might not understand. And so the primary thought of the parable as I was putting these together, and I'm sure you all have done your own studies on these as well, but the thoughts that I looked at behind these three parables is there was something that was lost. There was something that was important. It was unique. It was valuable. And it was worth looking for. So we start off with the parable of the lost sheep. We're going to start reading in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. And we'll go 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners, and eats with them. And he spoke this parable unto them. He said, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and goes after that which is lost, until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So we have our first parable. I do want to make a notice of this, and we'll turn there real quick, of a parallel passage that goes along with that is in Matthew's account of chapter 18 in verse 12 before we move on. Matthew 18 in verse 12 through 14. How do you think if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which has gone astray? And if so be he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiced more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We have a similar account of that right there in Matthew's account. But we break off to understand who is Christ speaking to begin with. So we have our audience. The audience that we're faced again with is the scribes and the Pharisees. That is our audience that Christ is dealing with. In verse 1, it was two kind of people that drew near to it. The publicans and the sinners, and then we have our audience. Now, we understand that being the audience, and then there was a statement that came about that. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They were likely upset, just thinking about it in general, they were upset because they considered these people moral outcasts, essentially black sheep of Jewish society that Jesus welcomed. And essentially, he scolded them, the scribes and Pharisees, about it, but tried to teach them through the parables and helping them understand. And just as always, forgive me if I forget to look up. So if you've got comments or questions you want to just throw it out there, please do. So we look at the sheep. We're breaking down the first parable. The sheep of that day and today is essentially, well, well, I found in my studies, was known as a broad-tailed sheep. The sheep represented, in a lot of those times, chief wealth. We understand that there was certain aspects that sheep provided. First off, let's look at Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 11. We'll understand a certain aspect about sheep, that it was food to eat. Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next into the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the side posts and of the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They do not eat of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertness thereof. And you shall not nothing of it remain until the morning of that which remains of it, until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. So we understand that it was, at that time, given as food to eat. We understand that there are accounts of it being used as milk to drink. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give thee, that they shall give thee butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. We understand that in Job's account, it was used as wool for cloth. Job 31 in verse 20. If his loins have not blessed me, and he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep. And then we understand that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5 and 6, flesh that was used for the sacrifices. We have that same account in Exodus 20 and 24. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 10. And in his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice he shall bring a male without blemish. Sheep were valuable. We're understanding the parable of the lost sheep. Sheep were valuable. They were unique. They were important for survival. They were worth keeping safe, and they were worth finding when gone astray. Thought it was interesting in thinking about sheep as well and studying some more about it. They had a habit of wandering off. They were defined as wayward, difficult to predict their unusual behavior. I'm sure some could say that about me sometimes. But they were defenseless. They needed constant supervision. They were stubborn. They wandered off. They're difficult to predict. They're defenseless. They needed to be shepherds. They understand that sheep, they were valuable, but they had their faults too. And the importance of what the shepherd knew. Well, we also know that the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. John 10, 27 through 28. Again, revisiting a few things about the shepherd on the 99 sermon that I done there a while back. In John chapter 10, in verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd, as defined. They are the shepherds, John 10, 1 through 18. We'll not read that for the sake of time, too. But the shepherd is beside himself when one of his sheep goes missing. A reference of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. I'm thinking about the parable of the lost sheep, how he goes and risks everything for it. Parable, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Says that for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He risked his safety, as we know from the parable, of those that he left behind. But he trusted that they would be fine while he was away. We don't know how far he went, how far he had to go to find that lost sheep. But what we do know was when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders and carried it, rejoicing. He brings his sheep home. Right, back to Luke's account. He brings his sheep home. And what does he do? He calls his friends and he calls his neighbors. Now I put a pause there because I wanted to think. Do you think that man knew who his neighbors were? Right? Just thinking about some of the concepts of the parables about loving thy neighbor. Right? You think about some of those. So he calls his friends, he calls his neighbors. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have lost my sheep. For I found my sheep, which was lost." So, the parable of the 99, we have a sheep that has gone astray. It was valuable to the shepherd. It was important to the shepherd. He felt that the others were safe enough to leave. But he found it that it was worth risking everything to go after. And now we have another account of something that was valuable and lost. Look in verse 8 of chapter 15 in Luke. Right after Christ gets done saying in verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. But either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, seeks diligently till she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends, her neighbors, together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.' Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Seeking the lost. We all know, I mean, just in the parable itself, we all know how valuable money is. Money is valuable to all of us. It's important we pay our bills with. It holds a significance to us and what we are to do with it. The woman had, in this instance, right, just breaking down the parables, that's what I wanted to try to do in my studies of this. She had 10 silver coins. She lost one coin. It left her with 9. Something very realistic, something physical, tangible that we can think about. So she had a specific amount. She lost one. And it leaves her with 9. She knew how much she had, number one. The total and the individual. It was important to her. It was valuable to her. It was so needed that she had to search for it immediately when it was gone, when it was lost. She wanted to see everything. How? Well, she lit a lamp, right? What does it say? She lit a lamp. To us, it'd be like getting flashlights. She wanted to see and look for it. Then we talk about in verse. In the latter part of verse 8, she lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. So she sweeps it, but you know, it brought to me, just thinking about money just in general as far as this parable goes, that if you ever swept a house and you swept a coin, it makes a very distinct sound when it hits something. It's got its own unique aspect about it. So look, to me, I'm sure that with her and the way that she swept it, she probably swept it for a reason, either trying to see if it made a sound, that she could find it. But the point is that she was searching for it diligently, no matter what. And so if the bumps run, makes it a sound if it runs into something, right? But she knew the sound of it. She knew what she was looking for when she found it. It wasn't large. The coin wasn't. It was small enough that she had to search very carefully till she found it. Relief came when the search was over. Then the celebration begins. In verse 9, when she had found it, she called her friends, her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost." Calls her friends and neighbors. Again, you think she knew who her neighbors were? To rejoice, and she found that which was lost. Yes.
In my study, in the Greek, it says that coin was a drachma. And it says it was a valuable coin, often worn in a 10-piece garment by married women. That will tell you it was important to her.
Hmm. That's weird. I did not see that in my studies with that. Thank you for that.
Christian, you were talking a while ago. You know, Christ in the first parable of the lost sheep, he brought emphasis and mentioned the 99 as well. You know, the parable of the lost coin don't do that necessarily with the other nine. But that one that was lost, when chapter 15 opens up, you know, it opens up with the accusations that the Pharisees and the scribes had against Christ, that he sat with sinners. You know, it wasn't the first time that they had confronted him with that. In Matthew 9, verse 12 and 13, you know, the Pharisees questioned him there about his disciples, that they'd been with tax collectors and sinners. And he answered them there in verse 12 of chapter 9. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Mm-hmm. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I think that puts a lot of emphasis on those 99 are the safe. Those 99 are the ones that are in the fold, that are accounted for. It's that one that's lost, and his love that he had for just that one. And when you think about that, it's easy to flip the coin and make a contrast to that, because in a way that we're safe, the 99 that is safe, Satan looks at the same type of situation. He's not worried. He's exactly the opposite. He's not worried about that one that is lost. That's his. His concern and his focus is on that 99 that he has to pull away, and he has to get. So it just, when I thought about that, that's just something that I thought, you know, it's a complete contrast to the way Satan thinks about
it. Yeah, it was reminding me of that sermon I did one over the 99 a while back too, and yeah. You know, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
You know, they come to prey on those that the shepherd seems safe to leave and go.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you compare that with today, here you have a brother, a sister that wandered away on their own. Well, they needed to be found to find what's wrong, brought back to the fold. And not going this way, you got to get back in there. They brought the sheep back with kindness. He helped bear the burden. He placed on his shoulders. We helped bear one another's burden that way. And compared to the lost coin, here's one that wandered away because the carelessness of someone else. But, you know, it could be a person, it could be the whole congregation that maybe caused one to go away. But still, they need to be searched for and brought back to the fold. Mm-hmm. And that's, it goes right on into the lost son.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get ahead, but he came back on his own. So you got three different ways there that someone was lost and how it's supposed to be brought back and why they're lost.
I love those points, and they all are focused, all three of those, around something that was lost, something worth seeking. Right? We can't, and that's what I was thinking about a lot as I was putting these together. How much emphasis, and we'll see that later on in some of the points, how much emphasis are we putting on in our application today of really seeking the lost, seeking those that have gone astray? So, great points. Anything else? Good. Now we have our account of the, what we know is the parable of the prodigal son. But just the prodigal son. Starting at verse 11, we'll read through 31. We just, again, want to understand that we have our parable. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And he, not many days after the younger son, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and therefore wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have enough bread to spare, and I'll perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son, which was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Your brother is come. Your father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered him unto his father, "Lo, these many years I serve you, neither have I transgressed any time your commandment, yet you never even gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. If it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." A lot happening inside of that one. And we're going to try to dig through that as well. Younger son asks and receives. He receives what his father laid up for him. He went to go spend and likely live lavishly for a time with others, enjoying his presence and riches. Trouble arose. Famine. There was a lack of shorts, probably of his livelihood. He was in want. Where do you think his friends were at that time that he was making merry with? I think it's interesting when I looked up the definition of prodigal. Sometimes, you know, we always hear those words. A person who spends money in a recklessly or extravagant way. Spent all that he had, his younger son. Famine arose, he was in want. He became a hired servant for some time. He had no one left that stuck by his side, right? Where was his friends? No one was left, no one stuck by his side. He became just a hired servant, sent to feed the pigs, or what I believe some versions render as swine. He would have even eaten the food that was meant for the pigs. But he knew that he was not allowed even by his master, who was the citizen of the country where he was at. And I thought about this, and I think there's a lot of people, I know probably myself, the darkest of times brings humility to everyone that comes to meet it. He knew he messed up. He came to himself, right? That's what the scripture says. He came to himself. In his dark times, he knew he messed up. He was humbled. He swallowed his pride to return to his father on his own, right? Like Lowell was talking about. Just to be a servant, not even that of a son. So we understand the son, the younger son, went his own way, did what he wanted to, realized he messed up, realized he had it better where it was before, that the grass isn't always greener on the other side. He comes back. Then we have the father. The father immediately knows the son. He did not know where his son was at, that we know of, right? According to the parable, Christ is making a point here, or how he was doing. For example, immediately he knew that it was his son before anyone else even told him, that we're understanding. He ran to him, the father did. He didn't just walk to him, he ran to him. He had compassion on him. He knew what had returned, the father did. It was lost and it was found is a common thing that we'll see right there through that we read. The father thought of his sons. He was thought one of his sons was gone forever, never returned. He knew his son had hit rock bottom when he found him. We can tell because he had compassion on him. He knew the value, the importance his son had returned. Others around him also knew the value, the importance around him as well. Why? Well, it tells us right here. They all were married and rejoiced with the father. And then we have not only the youngest son, the father, but now we have an account of the older son. So many things we see in common today. The older son, what was he? He was hardworking. He was dedicated to serving his father, all that his father had. But I believe what we would call is he inflicts self-righteousness. He gets upset. Self-righteousness is defined as belief that your ideas or behaviors are morally better or superior to others. In this instance, for the oldest son, he inflicts self-righteousness. When we look through that account, we understand he didn't obey the father immediately right there. Whenever the father came out, he pleaded for him to come back in to celebrate. And the father pleaded with him to celebrate his brother's return, but his feelings were hurt. He was envious. He was angered. Things that we, of course, know through the scriptures. He was not thinking or seeing clearly. Sometimes that can happen to us. He was trying to prove his point to his father. Look, I've done all this for you. Right? He never did anything. He never did this for me. He was hurt. But the father urged him to see the importance of what is going on. Again, the son wasn't thinking clearly. He let him know that all that he has is his. Right? If that's what he understands. What's more important is that your brother was lost and is now found. He was dead and is now alive. He's trying to get his oldest son to understand the importance of something that was lost and is found. In that instance, the son returned on his own after he humbled himself. He came to his own mind. The other accounts, just like that. One went searching for this, the lost sheep, spent everything that he could, left the 99 alone, felt they were safe, right? We understand that too. The coin went away on its own. Had to go looking for it.
Chris, that verse 29, you know, when the older brother was, of course, offended because of material things, he sees material loss on his behalf, on his own personal behalf. Well, the father, when you go back to verse 21, the first thing that the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven. So the father recognized and understood the youngest son has returned. He is saved because he has realized that he's sinned, not just went through material things, not just done him wrong, but I've sinned against heaven and is in a condition now to make himself correct. So
he repented.
I just like that part of 21 where the first thing he says to the father is, I've sinned against heaven.
I like the fact that he was consistent with what he said too earlier, because he said that to himself. And then he came back home. And he didn't waver. He said the exact same thing. Heard a great point.
Every one of us can relate to that verse. Every one of us.
So we can. So I think about applications today from the parables, right? Like we've got some great points that we've dove through tonight. How much value is a person's soul to us? Each person that sits here, where the stanza sits, that sits behind or in front or to the side of you is a soul. How devastating would it be if that person was lost or didn't show up for services? These are just the ones that come here. What about the people that don't sit behind you or in front of you or to the side of you? I think about that all the time. Where are those souls? Are we trying to find them? Do we call them? See how they're doing? Check on them? I think, do we ask for riches of heaven and then wastefully throw it away after it's given to us? Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened. Do we take for granted what we have today as children of the kingdom? How valuable is it to us? How important is it to us? How valuable do we want others to know its unique value? And then what do we do when that which is lost comes back or is found? How do we celebrate that which was lost, come back, or was found? Do we just stop at prayer for them? Do we call them? Do we relish and help them relish in their return to look after them? How do we know they are safe when they are home with us? We've had people that's come forward recently too. Have we just stopped at prayer? Have we reached out to check on them, make sure they're doing? I speak to self first on that, beyond anything else. So next week, as we close here, I know we're at time, we'll study the hidden treasure and the pearl. So one that was lost and one that was found. Okay. Any questions or comments before we close?